Greeting to all of you in the name of Jesus. This morning, it seems like the morning has started a long time ago for us. We got up quite early to get ready and get out on the mountainside. And for a while there, I thought we weren't going to be there before the sun comes up because it was very bright early already. And as we got out there, we beat the sun. So might talk about that just a little bit more later on. The message this morning that has been laying on my heart for maybe a few weeks already has been, it's entitled "The Meaning of the Cross." And I know that this morning we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does a cross mean to us today? So I wrote a purpose to give us a new appreciation for what it costs to redeem us and to bring us back into fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was separation from God. And there was a breaking of fellowship. But it's God's desire to have fellowship with his creation. As we all, those of us who were here on, Thursday evening? I believe it was Thursday evening. Looking at the different stations here, day one, day two, day three, day four, all the way up through day seven, there's a certain meaningfulness when you look at God's creation, but then there's also a certain sadness when we realize that the creation as it is today is not the way it was created to be in the beginning. Now, God has gone to... Words fail me because it's more than just great effort. God has done everything to make it possible for us to be reconciled back to him. Many people today don't care. They don't really want reconciliation. Maybe they would if they'd know what it'd be all about. But there are many people who don't want reconciliation. I think it's the deep need of the heart for people to be reconciled back to God. But what did it cost? So when we study the significance of the two pieces of wood that we've come to know as a cross, what does that mean? What did the Roman citizen of Jesus' time think when he saw the wooden cross? Did he think the same thing that we do today? What do we think when we think of, well, in America, everybody knows what the electric chair is. Now, that's something that's passed. It's in the past, but maybe it would be a lethal injection. Or do those instruments of death, do those well up inside of us as something that we would want to make a little image of and wear around our necks? Or is it something we recoil from? People recoil from, even in a lot of ways, the image of a gun. But that is a means of death. And when a Roman citizen saw a cross, that was a means, that was an instrument of death. Today, I don't think that we think of it quite in the same way when we see a cross. What did a Jewish person of Jesus' time think when he saw a wooden cross? I think there were many people, if I understand history correctly, there were many people who were actually crucified on crosses. And so it was a means, it was the main purpose for the cross was death. Now, what do unbelievers today think of when they see a wooden cross? When you go throughout the world, you see many churches with steeples. When the communists tried to outlaw religion in Russia and in Eastern Europe, they forgot that the cross was on many of their churches and cathedrals. The cross is worn on the necks of so many people, but they don't know what it means. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it actually mean, the cross, in my everyday living? Well, first, I believe the cross is meant, it should show us the depths of sin. We don't realize what sin is in the sight of God, how deeply it offends Him, and how it separates us from Him. And it's the cross is God's way of reaching mankind. And it's something that's a gruesome thought when we think of what it cost. There's a penalty to sin. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. What had to happen to Jesus Christ to bring us the gift of eternal life? To bring us that resurrection? Death happened. The cross is a means of death. The cross says to the world, you are a sinner. You are under the sentence of death. That means spiritual death. That means eternal death. The old cross is a symbol of death. By the way, I'm taking these words from a sermon that Billy Graham preached some time ago. I don't know when it was preached, but it was sometime in around 2004 or 5 or 7, somewhere like that. So it's not totally... many times what preachers preach is not always original with them. But so some of these words are from that. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. In Roman times, the man who took up his cross and started down the road was not coming back. He was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. The cross did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel. It struck hard. And when it had finished its work, the man was no more. Now, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 5, or chapter 6. And let's just look at Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Has the cross had any effect on you? The means that we need to be dead to sin. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. In other words, when you reckon something, you take do something. The word reckon used to be used in a mathematical way. You add things up together and you come up with a certain conclusion. So you reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because of this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is so much contained in this chapter. I could just preach directly from much more from this chapter. There's a few highlights in there that I love to think about. Is so now, if I am a living sacrifice, I'm a sacrifice that the old nature has died out of me, but I still have the body here living. So what am I going to do with the members that I have? What am I going to do with my hands, with my ears, with my eyes, with my feet, with my whole body? Wendell had a tremendous lesson for the young lads this morning, and some of you were there. And actually, the lesson was for all of us, and we profited greatly. I did, from seeing what he did. He actually had maybe you'll have to do that again here sometime, Wendell, because I think he did it some time ago, but I wasn't here. But he made an altar, and the altar was made of bricks, and these bricks had on written on them. One of them had written on the tongue. One had written on the body. One was written on, I don't remember all exactly the different ones that were, the different members were written on that altar. And that's what we need to present to God. That's what has to die. The old nature, the old way of using those things needs to die. And the new way of using them then is the resurrection, the new way. God has a new way. He wants to use our members in a good way. And that's what the resurrection is partly all about. Maybe not just partly. Maybe that's all it is about. Because we have these bodies. What are we going to do with them? Present them. Yield them. Give them. The old way was, the default position was use them for ourselves. The new way is to use them for God. Moving on here. So we see that not only does the cross show us our sins, it also shows us the love of God. God is saying today, I love you. No matter what you have done, how bad you have been, God says, I love you. And he said it in a very graphic way, when he sent Jesus to die, to follow his will. And Jesus gave his life, and it was not easy for him. I was reading this week what the anguish and the agony of the cross was all about. First of all, when he prayed in the garden, it said he prayed, he knew what was coming, and he prayed, let this cup pass from me. And he What was his sweat mixed with? Anybody remember? Drops of blood. Now, they tell me that when people sweat, when there's some blood coming out with your sweat, that your body, your skin is very, very tender when that happens. So now this tender skin of Jesus, what happened when he was beat with the whip? It was more than just a person who, with tough skin. It was painful. And then, so that the whip on his back hurt tremendously, and it started tearing flesh, and it tore holes, and it was just very, very painful. And then, of course, there's some time elapsed there, and there's some scabs starting to form, and then he needs to carry that cross. This morning, I ended up carrying up the mountain the back end of the, or one of the ends of the cross. As I walked up the mountain, I thought about it. What if I was holding it with my hand. What if that would be on my back, and my back would be all painful with sores that had just been opened with a whip? And I could just imagine a lot better what it was like for Jesus when he still had a physical body just like you and I, and his body got tired. And so as he was going up, he stumbled. And that's why the man, Simon of Cyrene, had to come along and help him. And this was not an easy, it was a physical thing, but it wasn't just a physical thing, it was an emotional thing, and it was a spiritual thing. It was sorrow like you never can imagine. And that's what the cross is all about. So we think we have it hard to get rid of sin sometimes. Jesus is the sin bearer, the one who took our sin upon himself in his body on the tree. What we think about and what we do about the cross affects where we spend eternity. Where will we be 100 years from now? We won't be here, but the cross guarantees a future life. Remember, the cross is followed by, what is the cross followed by? The resurrection. The death of Christ was not the end. There's a resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches that Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. He'll reconcile you. You are separated from God by sin. Anybody that's not a Christian is separated from God by sin. But when we come to the cross, we are united with God, and we become a partaker of his own nature. There is a song that I think there are a few people that got up early this morning, just like I did. And so maybe we should sing a song to revive us just a little bit. See where we're at. Do we know the old rugged cross? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I couldn't find it in our books. Okay. Would you want to start that for us, David? Just sing one, the first verse. So, when we come to the cross, we become united with God, and we become a partaker of his own nature. That's what the scripture teaches us. Now, this is from an article that Ron Border wrote one time, and it's entitled, God Grades on the Cross. See, school teachers, sometimes they grade on the curve. Sometimes they grade with grades. God grades on the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. The focus of Paul's whole ministry was summed up when he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul's message was to the world. In Corinth, the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. But to us who are saved, it was the power of God unto salvation. Before we can understand the teaching in the Bible about the cross, the Spirit of God must open our spiritual minds. The Scriptures teach that a veil covers our minds as a result of our separation from God. So, there is an urgency for us to earnestly pray to God for light and understanding so that we can comprehend God's powerful plan to reach down to man through the cross. So, sometimes it's like we're coming through a fog, but I think if we pray with an honest heart, God will open up our understanding. God successfully changes men and women by the message that centers in the cross. The cross is a focal point in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's perfect, unblemished sacrifice, which was needed to atone for the sins of men. Some think that God didn't want Christ to die, but he was forced to adjust his plans, so he brought Jesus in. Is that true? Actually, the Scripture makes it clear, though, that the cross was no afterthought with God. Christ was, in Acts 2, verse 23, it says, Christ was delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. I don't understand it, but God had planned this before the foundation of the world somehow, some way. Don't ask me to explain all these mysteries. But he planned it, and he knew. It's not like it's an afterthought. It's not like it's plan B. It's plan A, is to be reconciled with his creation. Jesus' victory on the cross was Satan's defeat. Satan's power was broken at the cross. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Sometimes people wonder, well, why did Jesus come? And a lot of times the answer is, well, Jesus came to love mankind, to redeem mankind. But here in this verse it says, Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, did Satan rebel before the creation of man, before the creation, or didn't he? So, if there was rebellion in heaven before the creation, then somehow this is maybe one of the means that God used to destroy the works of the devil. Those are things we don't really know. The most wonderful aspect, no, the cross was a real blow to Satan. Although he is still a wily pretender, his destruction was made certain by the victory of Jesus at the cross. What seemed to be the biggest defeat of history turned into the greatest triumph of history. The most wonderful aspect of the cross is this. God not only overpowered Satan, but God brought himself and man together. The cross was the bridge between God and man. At the cross, Jesus made possible the rescue of Satan's bond slaves and their reconciliation unto himself. So God takes people like me and you and pulls us out of the clutches of Satan and brings us into fellowship with him. What more do we need than to be pulled out of the clutches of Satan and brought into fellowship with God? Who would you rather serve, Satan or God? Absolutely. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. The cross revealed an eternal secret. The eternal secret was the mystery, which was kept in secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans 16:25-26. So mankind was ruined by the choices of one man, Adam. But in Christ, mankind could be redeemed. Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said unto Martha, and I just read that recently, I am the resurrection and the life. he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever but liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. What we believe about the cross makes the difference between life and death. Don't say, I'm just as good as the next fellow. Remember, God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades according to the cross. Not yesterday. There were two thieves crucified. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. There were two thieves crucified with Jesus on the cross beside him there. Both of them reviled him. Remember? But one suddenly, for some reason, changed his mind. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to be baptized. He didn't have time to live a good life. He just said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Who do you think might have been the first person that Jesus greeted when he got to heaven? Could it be that the first person Jesus greeted in paradise was that thief? That's the grace of God at work. You know, it's not all these things that we do, although if we have time to do them after salvation, then we will do them because of what the transformation that's happened inside. But if we don't have time, it's still done. Does it make sense? It's still done. And all that I'm doing now is just walking alongside of Jesus. I want to. Now, this morning, Wendell said he had a picture of a man. You know the altar that we crawl onto? And we put our all on the altar. How many of you have ever found yourself crawling off the altar sometimes? You know, as a living sacrifice, people that are living, they still have life, and sometimes they can crawl off the altar. Well, the idea is we need to get back on the altar day by day and live our life in the way Jesus wants us to live. Ron Border writes here, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and actually that's Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:9. And he writes this, "In the 1960s, I spent some time on the West Coast, and on numerous occasions flew into the San Francisco airport. When the weather was clear, it was always a beautiful flight in off the ocean, passing by the city and landing at the airport. Sometimes, though, a dense fog comes rolling in from the ocean," it's almost a trademark of the area, "and covers the Bay region in a blanket of billowy white." Now, there was some billowy white that we looked down on today, but we mostly saw the land. "But as happens then, the sun is shining in its magnificent glory above the clouds." Remember, it might be a gray day, but the sun is shining in magnificent glory above the clouds, "while the whole city is invisible from sight." We've flown into Dublin. By the way, we are flying out also on Wednesday, so you can pray for us as well. And we'll be gone for nearly 2 months. But as Ron came in, the city was densely covered, except there was one steeple that had a cross on the top, a golden cross. And the pilot was circling above the clouds, waiting for permission to land. Someone on the plane noticed the golden cross of the city's cathedral as it pierced the clouds and shone above in the sunlight above the sea of white. There it was, stately, dignified, triumphant, and gleaming with the radiance of the sunlight. It was somewhat a symbol of hope and victory, rising above the elements of this world. Soon we landed, and were mingling with the masses and transportation jams and hustle and bustle of the city. It was hard, though, to forget that golden cross that rose through the clouds and pierced through to the glories of heaven. It was comforting, and yes, uplifting, to consider that the cross stands above it all, if only we could look above the clouds. There are times when we kind of have mountaintop experiences and we see the cross in a clear way. But life happens, and we get into the hustle and bustle. Let's remember the cross. I didn't turn it off, did I? There we go. Okay, it's supposed to be larger, but it's not larger, but you can see a little bit what we saw this morning up there. And if you think about where we are compared to right over here is where the Maurice Christian Fellowship is, somewhere in there. And that was a picture that we saw this morning. And okay. It's not, I should have done this before, a little earlier today. So let's remember that we can get a glimpse of the country that lies above the fog. To us, in our discouragement, it seems incredible that a cross would be shining above the clouds. That is because we do not realize how thin the blanket of fog is and how high the cross towers. Every man needs a quiet hour. Sometimes in the midst of the day, when he can get alone, pray, and meditate, in order to rise above the clouds and the fog and view the cross. Just one glimpse of that triumphant cross, and a man or woman will walk through the troubled streets of this world like a man or woman inspired. Let us all remember that, no matter how dense the fog is down here, there is sunshine and light on the higher levels. If we take time to seek the presence of God, he will show us the cross, triumphant and glorified above the clouds. Look higher and live. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Not only does a cross reconcile, but in doing that, the cross also speaks of peace. Peace is a byproduct of reconciliation. We have peace with God, and we have peace with each other. The cross has power to bring contentment and to supply our needs. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus this very day and see him as he hung on Calvary for your sins and mine. As we surrender ourselves to him there, to the one who died for us, we can be healed of all of our spiritual ailments. Thank you for your attention, and let us remember that the cross, there was a song I wanted to sing. The way of the cross leads home, and it's also not found in our songbooks, but I must needs go home by the way of the cross. Let's all rise and we'll sing that song.